I'd like to point out to you today that we're called to do something that virtually every one of you knows in the first place. Jesus personally and through his apostles called his disciples to work. There are a lot of people in the world who don't really want to work. Work is something that is God-given. In fact, when you look at God's work in the creation, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested. But we realize that as we rest periodically from our labors, nevertheless, we are to work. And the scriptures tell us, either with our hands or in business. That business can be on our own or in business partnerships with others. But idleness is condemned. Now I've given you a synopsis of the first part of the lesson. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 at verse 7, "For you yourselves know that you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have a right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread." This is something that we really need to work on with our children. That work is honorable. That it is something that is commanded by the Lord. In Acts the 20th chapter, we find an example of a working preacher. The apostle Paul talks to the elders from Ephesus and he says, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me." I would hasten to tell you that it is not wrong for a preacher to take a salary, as 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14 clearly explains. Nevertheless, we are to work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business." There are those who have said, well, those who are Christians must work with their hands. No, they are allowed to work in businesses with others. In fact, in Luke, the 5th chapter, at verse 7, we find that Jesus is walking along the water, so they signal to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. Jesus had told them where to cast their nets, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sing. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. These apostles, when they were called, were business partners in a fishing venture. They owned a boat. It would have been a valuable piece of property. But Jesus goes on to tell us in the parables that he taught concerning how things would be in the kingdom. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28. "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.'" Parables are easily understood principles that are laid down so that we might grasp the spiritual principle beyond that. But I want you to focus on what Jesus is using as something that should be an example to all those who are members of his body. "The son answered, 'I will not,' but afterwards he regretted it and did and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. If you are not active in the work of the Lord, there are going to be those sinful persons who are in the world who will precede you. Neither of you are going to get there." But we need to recognize that Jesus says that we are to do the will of the Father. And then we have the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And I've skipped a large portion of it, but about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. We learn from this, that's a standard day's wage. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. This is going to illustrate an important principle for us, even as it illustrates our reward in the kingdom of heaven. When we agree with our landowner, our employer of whatever, that we will work for a certain amount, we should not be upset by what others get. It's their money. Now you may say, "Well, we have a right to collective bargaining." I understand that. I'm telling you what the scriptures illustrate. When we have agreed to work, we have the right not to work. Those men didn't have to go to work. They were idle. Others had started at the first of the day. Verse 13, he answered and said to them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? There are some who enter the kingdom of heaven very early in their lives and serve faithfully and long. Do not think that this puts you at a higher position in the kingdom of the Lord. Rather, remember this parable of the vineyard. I agreed to work. I look forward to the time when I can serve my God in heaven. But here on earth, I am to work until the Lord returns." You know, back in the 70s and 75, there were a large number of Jehovah's Witnesses who thought the end of time was coming then. And they sold their houses and lands. And some of them sued when it didn't happen and tried to get them back. And the judge said, "Nope. You knew what you were doing. You thought you were taking advantage of those people." We need to remember that when we have looked at our reward, we look forward to that and to nothing more. Our Lord has promised, and He will deliver. He says, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own?" There are a lot of people who need to learn that in the world today. They don't take the same attitude that Jesus had the Lord doing in this parable. But there's another thing that has to happen. And that is, in all our business dealings, we need to be honest. As we start looking at this, we recognize that the world around us is not like this. And I will tell you, brethren, you will often be taken advantage of because of your thinking that everybody plays by your rules, and they don't. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 9, Paul said, "I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers, or with the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world." As you think about that, you're surrounded on every hand by people who are covetous. That is, they're greedy. They sit there and say, "Well, I'm going to take advantage of this or that in my business dealings, and I will take more than others might be able to obtain." Swindlers. If you haven't met one yet, you're certainly blessed of the Lord. But I will just tell you, there are folks out there who will take what you have, they desire what you have, and they're not going to deal fairly with you. They're the immoral people of this world. He says, "Actually, I wrote you not to associate with any so-called brother." Someone who calls himself a brother in Christ and actually is not, falsely called, one version says. There are those who are like that, who have come into the body of Christ, and they will do the same thing. He says, "I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. When you find that's the problem, the answer is you must withdraw. You must not associate with them. You know, one of the things that we very often tell our children, maybe you don't. When I was young, it was birds of a feather flock together. My mother wanted me to be careful about who I associated with. I still remember a young man who came up to me one time. His family came to church every so often. And he came up and he said, "Gary, I know we're friends." I said, "Well, yes." I wondered where this was going. He said, "We can't be any longer." And I said, "Why not?" He said, "I'm not like you." He said, "You try to do what's right, and I don't, and I don't intend to. And I'm just letting you know right now." I still remember Gene fondly. He did me a favor. He was right. He got into a lot of trouble during his days in high school. And I stayed out of a lot of trouble by not associating with him. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, rather. The Jews are trying to trap Jesus, the Pharisees. And they come up to him, and I like this in verse 16. "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth, and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any." You think they're not buttering him up, setting him up? Oh, boy, we got you. "Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?" Do I have to pay taxes? Not too many weeks ago, a brother in Christ who had fallen on some hard times, doesn't attend here, called me and said, "You know, I just can't make it on my disability. And I really need for the church to give me some work." Said, "I'll work for it." But said they'd have to pay me under the table. You ever had a member of the church come to you and say something like that? I don't talk to him anymore. He's identified on my phone, and when it comes up, I look at him, gone. I've taken care of that one. I couldn't believe that he would do that. Maybe he hadn't heard this lesson. But let me just tell you, brethren, Jesus perceived their malice. He knew they didn't like to pay taxes. Who does? You know, tax minimization is not wrong in the eyes of the law. Tax avoidance is. But minimization, that's what you're trying to do. All of you, keep your taxes as low as they are. You need that much money as much as the other folks in this country do. So you can keep what the government says is your fair share. You may disagree with what your fair share is, but they've got all these tables there, and you say, "Well, I got to pay that." They had that in Jesus' time as well. He says, "Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's." And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. He got them. But you know, as you look at this, and you say, "Well, I don't really like the amount of taxes that I'm having to pay." How did you get here today? On a road? Who pays for that? Well, collectively, our government does, and we all have to pitch in, don't we? And so we say, "Well, I don't really think I should have to pay as much." The government decides those things, and we're very fortunate, as opposed to in Caesar's time. Caesar just passed the rules, and that was it. Now, you might go to a poll. By the way, we had a very nice call from a lady on the radio program yesterday. And she said, "You know, there are things that worry me because this world is changing." And she was most worried about abortion and homosexuality or gay marriage. And as you think about those things, you realize that we have a problem. And she said, "I know we get into politics, and I know y'all don't like me talking about politics. Do you realize that we've had some previous leaders in this country who fixed it so that you and I are having to put up with gay marriage in this state and in the military and Abortions are going on. And the lady was quite upset. She said, we don't have the right to kill an unborn child. And I'll tell you, we have so many little ones around here, it's just wonderful. And I can't imagine why anyone would not want to have the little ones around. I do understand that there are circumstances in which they say it's going to be difficult. But as you think about what our government has done, the lady said, why is it that Christians are not voting against these people? Now that's a question for every one of us, brethren. When you look at who you vote for, do you consider their stand on these things that your government does? But I want to tell you in this second part of this lesson, I've told you that we need to work. We need to be diligent in that. I just assume that everybody in this room agrees with me. But there are some young people who don't realize exactly what this is worth. There was an economist named Max Weber years ago who coined a term called the Protestant work ethic. And what he noticed is that where people had a belief in the Bible as their guide, they did better. And he wrote an economic study of it. And so this is defined as a concept in theology, sociology, economics, and history, which emphasizes that hard work, discipline, and frugality are a result of a person's subscription to the values espoused by the Protestant faith. They're not espoused necessarily by the Protestant faith. They're espoused by the Bible. You just heard them. You just sit there and say, I know that I need to work. I need to have a job. I want a job, and whatever kind of job it is, I need one. I once told a class of students 30 or 40 years ago, I said, well, look, I look at work this way. I can always get a job. I know how to pump gas. And the kids looked at me and they said, you wouldn't pump gas. Don't kid yourself. I delivered papers when I was in the fifth grade. I know what work is, and I know how to pump gas. I'm still amazed at people that have somebody else pump their gas for them, unless they're in New Jersey. And then, by law, everybody in New Jersey gets their gas pumped. But let me just tell you something. We need to recognize that there is something to what God has said that benefits us. This analysis of this says, this contrasts with the focus upon religious attendance, confession, and ceremonial sacrament in the Roman Catholic tradition. A person does not need to be a religious Calvinist in order to follow the Protestant work ethic, as it is part of certain cultures impacted by the Protestant Revolution, or Reformation rather. I want you to think about this work ethic and what it has done for each of us. Now, we know that we're to work, but we want others to do the same. And so they say, as you look at the countries of the world, you can look at the societies of Northern, Central, and Western Europe, Scandinavia, the Netherlands, the United Kingdom, Germany, and Switzerland. They were all affected by this. Pilgrims came over from there. And as we look at this, you can read through the rest of that if you want. But let me just tell you that what we're talking about here is there are nations of the world in which the Bible has been held up as a standard for their government at one time or another. It's not now. In fact, there are a bunch of historians, and they assert that the existing consensus among scholars is that this Protestant work ethic is false. They say, no, it happened in medieval Europe. I want you to remember, I want you to think very closely about two things that are required. And one is that honesty. And I throw that into this work ethic. That is that an employee will come and they will put in their time. I have known members of the church many years ago, as one who's long dead now, worked for the government. And he said he walked in one morning and his boss said, you have arrived 15 minutes late again. And the boss said, I have calculated that you owe me nearly a year of work because you leave early and you come late. And he said, well? He said, it's not right. Okay, it wasn't. And he said, I determined then that I would not be late again. It's a principle that we learn from the Scriptures, that of not being late, of doing a full day's work for our employer, whoever that employer is, whether you're self-employed or someone else. My point down here at the bottom, I've got my initials after that last sentence there. One only has to examine the socioeconomic rank of the world for the last century to see that this is not so. That in fact, this work ethic does exist and that it functions because of the principles that you read about. Let's just take abortion. There are those countries who feel that the easiest way to solve this population problem. I don't know if you heard last week, Prince Charles says there are too many people in the world. I wondered if he was going to step off first. But as you start thinking about it, you realize that in all of these people and their work and what they're doing, that they have made a mark in the world. And where this emphasis on abortion has been lacking, you find that people are truly concerned about the number of people being born and whether or not they can maintain their status in the world. As you think about how horrific it is, I trust that you realize that the United States still leads the world in abortions. It's a pretty sad mark. For something that people say, we are a Christian nation. I agree with those presidents in the recent past who said, we're not. We're not. I understand that. We are becoming more and more secular, just like the nations that at one time stood in one of the very highest ranks in the world in their ethics, their care for others, and no longer do. And I refer to the Scandinavians, and I can present you data if you'd like to see it. Immorality reigns. And where immorality reigns, I will tell you, if someone will cheat on their wife, they'll cheat someone else too. We just need to think about what kind of decisions have we made in life. When people cheat on their wives, they have transgressed the commandment of God. And if this nation doesn't turn from it, we're going to be just like the nations that a lot of our leaders like to point out. You know, folks, I used to have a job where I traveled widely in Europe. And I'll just tell you, you live in one of the most wonderful places in the world. I've never seen one better. I've never seen one who had the morality as high a standard as it is here. I have never seen one whose morals in business ethics and other things. In fact, I was told by a French lady one time who was on a committee coming. I worked for a French company at the time, and she came and she said, we're amazed at the Americans. And I said, why? I said, they give us all this information. Said the French would never give this information to the Americans, but you're giving all this business information to us and we're making profit from it. I said, well, I guess it's a good thing I work for this French company that I work for rather than an American company, or I might be upset by that. The truth of the matter is she recognized they had no morals when it came to business principles. They were in there to get what many people are, and that's greed. So, one of these other economists wrote a book called The World, Why America Outpaces Europe. And then he has a subtitle, Clue, The God Factor. Young people, you need to understand that the God factor is there. And it is true, and it lifts you above the other nations of the world if you can get your peers to accept it rather than to reject it. The experience of Western Europe in the past quarter century offers an unexpected confirmation of the Protestant ethic. People who believe the Bible behave and act differently. And that's the emphasis that we all need to have. We behave and act differently because we are Christians. He says, to put it bluntly, we are witnessing the decline and fall of the Protestant work ethic in Europe. This represents the stunning triumph of secularization in Western Europe. The simultaneous decline of both Protestantism and its unique work ethic. I was visiting in a small church in Amsterdam many years ago. And one of the young men there came up to me and he said, "This is a hard place. We're glad to have you here." He said, "I am ashamed of my people." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Look at all these little houses that surround our church building. They all know we're here. We have knocked on their doors and asked them to come to services." He said, "Before World War II, these people used to go to service. They believed in God in some way. And now they have no belief in God." He was right in his observation. The old church buildings in Europe are, well, they're being put to good use as gymnasiums and all kinds of things, you know, children's centers. Nobody goes there for God anymore. But this country has the same thing going on. Brethren, we are evangelistic in this congregation. I just couldn't be more pleased. You know, Scott Tope, in case you're wondering, that baptized 30 people in Botswana. That 344 is the number that the people who you support in evangelism have baptized this year. And we are truly rejoicing, as the angels do, that we have baptized 9. But we need to remember that our loved ones, those who are out there, need to hear the word of the gospel. But they need to see it working in us first. They need to see us as cheerful, always obedient to the Lord, always giving a full day's work for our Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I look forward to work on a regular basis. I enjoy it. You know, this morning I didn't even mind. My daughter called and said, "There's a steer in my backyard." I called my son and said, "There's a steer in Deborah's yard." He said, "Whose is it, ours or Bob's?" I said, "I don't know. I've got to get up and go count." So we went out in the rain and we started counting those animals. Who's lost? And then, you know, we find out that there's something that'll get people too. It's greed. My son said that steer went under that fence. It's an electric fence. You know, some of the young people out here have touched an electric fence at my place before, and they know, don't touch that wire. Craig said, "You rattled that feed bucket, and that steer went underneath that wire just like a shot. He wanted food. He likes the food that comes out of the can better than it does the stuff that he gets under grass." Godliness is profitable for all things. It holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. We need to be workers. Brethren, we need to be about it. It ought to be a joy. If you think you're having problems at work, I can point you to some folks around here you might want to talk to who are either out of work or are currently out of work, and they'll tell you it's a blessing to be able to go to work every day. Remember, the Lord commands it. The Lord wants us to be workers in His vineyard as He does if we work for someone else. Count yourself blessed. I know there's a big disagreement on about whether this country has treated some of its citizens fairly. But we are Christians. We don't look to this government alone. We look to the God of heaven. We are fortunate to live in a place where there are so many believers. They don't really hold strictly to the scriptures. Nevertheless, they see the truth contained in God's word. And they see that path to the promise and the present life. When you think about this present life and what wondrous joys it brings to you, I am impressed at the number of people that you support in foreign nations who don't have the joys of this life that you take for granted. All of us do. And as we think about how fortunate we are, we need to realize it's because we believe in and we do God's will. But each of us needs to resolve to take new courage to continue to do what God wants. Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 8, Paul writes, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." I have told you so many times about walking in the dark. When you get out of town, when you get out in the country where there aren't any lights, and it's a cloudless or a cloudy night, and there are no stars to illuminate anything, you have a problem. The fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. We need to set forth in our lives an example. I encourage us to remind our children that there is a reason that we do these things, both now, for it brings us the joys of this life to serve God in this life, and in the hereafter as we look forward to an eternity with God. Jesus calls our minds to the spiritual work that we have to do, and there's a song that we sing. We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming. There's a time that draws near. We are to discipline ourselves. And brethren, as we do that, we must never forget that our actions here will determine our eternal resting place. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says it's only just for God to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Two classes. Those who do not know God, we must go into all the world. And those who do not obey, we must ever walk in the path of righteousness. Our lives here are to be characterized with diligence. And, you know, when you look at this, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God, this is Hebrews 11 verse 6, must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It says in the New King James Version, that diligent is not present in many of the newer versions, but it should be. The word literally means to beg for self, to crave. Do your best to present yourself approved to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Have you thought about that? If you're here this morning and you see the value in living a Christian life, why would you refuse to obey God and serve Him? What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. The night when no man works draws ever nearer with each day of our lives. We need to start now to serve Him. If there's any way in which we can help you, won't you let us know while together we stand and we sing?